Anyway, all right, so we are in the third Sunday of just a brief four-Sunday series looking at some of the people that Jesus ministers to or that he points out, kind of lifts up as examples of faith and discipleship. And these people are not famous, but they are known. And that's the series title, Not Famous But Known. And I mentioned in the very first Sunday of the series that that sermon series title comes from a chain of bagel restaurants in New York City called Pop-Up Bagels. And my daughter Haley introduced our family to this little chain restaurant when we visited her for her college graduation this last May. So in honor of that, today in our fellowship time down in the gym, and this idea came to me from a first-time visitor two Sundays ago when we introduced the series. He came up to me in the lobby and said, "You should be having bagels today." I'm like, "You're right, we should have. I'm too dumb to think of something like that." So we are doing that today. So in the lobby or in the gym today, we'll have bagels and cream cheese. So at least come down for that. Now, these are not, we probably could have done this. I mean, Oprah Winfrey was famous many years ago for flying Azell's chicken from here in Seattle to Chicago to eat because it was that good. We could have flown Pop-Up Bagels here, overnighted them, and had them Uber delivered fresh to the church, but we did not go to that length, I'm sorry to say. These bagels came from Costco that Betty got this week. I will tell you, though, Costco right now, it's a seasonal thing. I've never seen this before. They have a pumpkin spice bagel. It is awesome. It is so good. It is divine. It is that good. So have one after worship. You can thank me later, and you will be blessed for it. Not for thanking me, but you'll be blessed for checking out that bagel. So. There's even a toaster. All right. You can have your toasted bagels. You can slather on, put on that much cream cheese like they do in New York City, pile it up, and you will be blessed. At least your stomach will be blessed anyway if you do that. All right. Let's get this train back on the track, shall we? I'm going to pray, and then we will continue on in the passage and the message this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to gather with people here this morning. Whether we've been here for decades or this is our first Sunday, we are so glad to be with your people here at Rose Hill, seeking your grace, your truth, your love. We pray, Lord, you would open our eyes up to more of who you are this morning. We thank you, God, for the opportunity to serve and be a blessing through the meal kits that got made this last week and the food that was brought for that, for the Christmas shoe boxes that are here. We pray, Lord, that in these kinds of ways and other ways that the good news of Jesus would go forward, that it's not just a meal, that it's not just a box with some gifts in it, but that that gospel message would be shared with it. We know what the shoe boxes it is, Lord, and we pray, God, that it would bear fruit in your kingdom and that other people would be touched by the various ministries that we have here at Rose Hill and by churches throughout our community and throughout the United States and around the globe. We pray, God, that good news would go forward. So this morning, Lord, we pray that good news would make progress going forward into our lives, that you might touch us more deeply through this passage and this message. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we are in Luke chapter 7. We're starting in verse 36 this morning. We're going to take the passage actually in three kind of chunks this morning, three readings, starting with the first five verses, and then we'll continue on with the rest here over time in just a few minutes. So, all of it is the word of the Lord to you and me today, again, starting in Luke chapter 7, verse 36. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. All right, so we're going to pause right there. If you don't know where this goes, we're leaving you hanging for just a moment. Maybe it'll help you stay awake through what I have to say. So I thought that was kind of humorous. Thank you for chuckling over there. So if you are familiar with the relationship between Jesus and the Pharisees, it might surprise you to read in verse 36 that Jesus was at the home of this Pharisee, and his name is Simon. It's not that we're surprised by Jesus so much. It's Simon's invitation that is a little bit surprising. And Jesus was willing to meet with anyone. Okay, and that's still true today. Jesus will meet us in his own unique way, through his word, through his spirit, through other Jesus followers and so forth. He still does that today. The surprise here is that Simon would have Jesus over because there was a fair amount of animosity from the Pharisees toward Jesus that grew over time and ultimately was a big part of what led to Jesus' crucifixion. We saw that testiness between them on full display last week in the passage we looked at near the end of Jesus' life in Luke 21 when he's in the courtyard teaching and he talks about the people with their flowing robes and stuff and calls them hypocrites, basically. So why would Simon invite him? We don't know for certain, quite frankly. There are a few possibilities we could hazard some educated guesses at. Maybe Simon had a genuine interest in Jesus. He just wanted to get to know him more and hear what he had to say. Maybe as a Pharisee, so that's one of the Jewish religious leaders of the day, and therefore kind of the guardians of the religious life of Judaism, maybe he wanted to test or evaluate Jesus' orthodoxy as a rabbi. That's what Jesus was known as, right? A lot of people called him rabbi, teacher. So I'm called that here in this passage. Maybe it was pride, knowing that inviting Jesus would draw a large crowd and elevate his own status. Earlier in Luke, we've seen that happen. Jesus teaches a large crowd. We saw a home filled up with people. Okay, so maybe those are the reasons why he invited any one of those, maybe more than one of them even. Then a woman, whose name we never learn, she enters the gathering. She wets Jesus' feet with her tears and wipes them with her hair. I cannot relate to this whatsoever. And then she pours perfume on his feet out of this jar. We'll learn in just a moment here that Simon didn't offer Jesus the customary hospitality of providing water for his feet to kind of cleanse his feet as he came into the home. This woman does that instead. Okay. But we might wonder who she is and what she's about. Some have suggested that she's Mary Magdalene, but Luke introduces that Mary Magdalene by name later, and she doesn't quite match the story here in some ways. Some have suggested she's Mary of Bethany. Bethany's a little town right outside Jerusalem. Jesus knew Mary and Martha well, their brother Lazarus, and that this is the same event that John describes in John chapter 12 in their home. Possible, but the settings are definitely different, and although there are some similarities, the setting's different, there are other differences about the two events that make it probably too great a differences for this to be the same event recorded that in the same gospel. So it's two different events where there are some similar activities that happen. Simon seems to know a little something about her. In verse 39, he says to himself, we don't know if this is completely like in his brain or if he kind of mutters it under his breath, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. To Simon, and perhaps others around the table that would have been there, her actions are scandalous. And Jesus allowing her to do this, allowing this action, is scandalous as well. Many people have presumed that her sin, the sin that, you know, Simon seems to have in mind, a specific something or another. Many people presume that that was prostitution. There isn't anything really specifically in the text that says that, though, to confirm it. She also seems to be an uninvited guest, which seems odd. Like, how could this happen? The way Simon responds, right? Well, one factor is that gathering at people's homes like this were often kind of semi-public events. The home construction and courtyards that would have been a part of a lot of homes and shared with other homes around that courtyard helped in that endeavor or in that kind of feel of things as well, that they're kind of open because of how homes were constructed. But even just by nature of the event, they oftentimes were semi-public events, especially when a dinner party was at somebody's home who is well known and or well to do in the community, a Pharisee would almost certainly fit both of those, well off and well known. The passage we looked at a couple of weeks ago where the house is so full that some guys bringing a friend to Jesus have to lower him down through a hole that they cut in the roof, right? This kind of skylight that they create is so full because all the people have shown up, right? We don't know if there's an invitation per se, but the home is filled to overflowing and people can't even get in. So this is kind of how these things sometimes worked in their day. Another odd thing is that she got to his feet so easily, and we're like, what? She's crawling under the table. What's going on? Well, in a meal like this, the invited guests would be at the table, laying on their side, actually, on a kind of like a backless couch. I don't know how else to think of it. Or like a really large ottoman, maybe is what we might think of it today. Your head would be close to the table, so you could eat easily, and your feet would actually be pointed away. They leaned on one elbow and then ate with the other hand. So they're using food that would be easy to handle, like bagels and cream cheese. Certainly not spaghetti and meatballs, right? Like that would be very difficult. So food that was common to their culture that could be eaten easily with one hand. And meanwhile, other townspeople who might, again, just kind of randomly show up would stand behind the guests, you know, at their feet in a sense, on the outer edges of the room. And this all seems odd to us. We're like, what? Really? But for them, it was normal. In fact, there's a parable that Jesus teaches where there's a wedding that happens and a wedding banquet afterwards. And the guests of the wedding banquet all make excuses at the last minute for why they can't come. And so the host sends his servant, maybe it's been multiple servants, I don't remember, but he sends them out into the community, famously translated in the King James Version, if I remember right, out into the highways and byways, and says, invite whoever can make it. Just invite anyone to come to this wedding banquet. I want people here. And that seems very odd to us. You wouldn't just invite random people over to your house. But Jesus teaches this parable and puts it this way because it's not uncommon for them. So I think that sheds some light on this passage today where we have these uninvited guests at a dinner party. So because the guests reclined, is kind of the way it's oftentimes thought of, laid on their side with their feet away from the table, the woman could actually easily approach his feet. She's not crawling under the table like would happen at our homes. That's why the text tells us in verse 38 that she stood behind Jesus. So she's standing where he can't really see as she cleansed his feet and put the perfume on them. And Simon is shocked, right? He's just kind of stunned that this is happening. He mocks Jesus with this thought, maybe he said it under his breath, well, if this man were a prophet, you know, he would know better than to let her do this to him. He wouldn't let her touch him. But then Jesus demonstrates his prophetic insight by responding not just to what Simon said or thought to himself, but to what is deeper behind that he really is thinking underneath it. Jesus has something he wants to say to Simon. And Simon invites him to share. Teacher, tell me. So let's continue reading. We're in verse 41 now. We're going to read just 41 to 43. Two people, this is what Jesus says to him. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii. Remember, a denarius was the equivalent of a day's wage, essentially, in their day. So that's a big sum of money to owe. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, well, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. So Jesus tells this little parable. And it was the norm in their day to tell riddles or stories at a dinner gathering. So Jesus is right in line with their customs and doings. This would not be something unusual. The parable is pretty straightforward, right? And Simon gets it. Many of Jesus' parables require an explanation. Like, people don't get it, and they're like, especially the disciples, they're always like, tell us what you mean by that. We don't get it. And so this one's pretty straightforward, though. Simon gets it. Jesus affirms that he's gotten it right. The one with the larger debt is going to be the one who is most grateful and full of the most love toward the one who did the forgiving of both of these debts. So, and this makes sense, right? I mean, if my bank calls me tomorrow and says, Brian, we have decided that you don't need to pay off the rest of your mortgage. It is all forgiven, and you now own your house free and clear. Congratulations. I'd be like, sweet, I love my bank. I love, you know, the mortgage company, however you want to think of it. I love them. I'd be a really happy guy, and that would be awesome. If they were to have done that 12 and a half years ago, just after I bought the house, I would have been even happier because I wouldn't have been making monthly payments for the last 12 and a half years and giving all my money to them. If someone were to buy a house today, and let's say it's a first-time home purchase, and they scraped together a 20% down payment, like even 10% nowadays is becoming more the norm, kind of, but let's say they even manage to get 20%, and the bank calls them the next day and says, congratulations, we want to forgive you of all this, the loan that you just took from us. We're gonna wipe it clean. Congratulations, you own the house. They'd be even happier because those homes are now 3, 4, 5 times more than they were 12 and a half years ago, right? Their love would be off the charts for their bank. So I think we get the point, right? The much forgiven leads to much love. And it's not just finances. That's ultimately not what this is about, but it's the story that Jesus tells. So let's see how Jesus applies it here to this situation as we finish out the passage. So we're continuing now, verse 44 to the end, verse 50. Then he turned toward the woman and he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. So really here is the heart of the gospel, the good news. Forgiveness is the great equalizer in the kingdom of God because we all need it. We're all on a level playing field. We are all impacted by and struggling with sin, all separated from God because of it, and broken relationships and challenges because of it as well. But God's forgiveness in Jesus Christ puts us all on equal footing and leaves no room for judgment. Simon clearly struggled with that. His response to the woman is prideful and divisive, but he doesn't know her whole story. He just sees her as a sinner, a publicly known one at that. He got the first century version of a social media post that doesn't give any context, and then he drew a harsh judgment rather than a gracious one. And Jesus is teaching that we're all sinners in need of God's grace. And when we truly know the depth of our forgiveness, our natural response is one of great love. We love God and we love others. We are forgiven and need not be bound by our previous sins. Our sins need not hold us back. They need not dictate our future. And we are all in the same boat. Now, her actions aren't earning forgiveness, because forgiveness can't be earned. It's all grace, unearned and unmerited. As Jesus says in verse 47, here's the key verse for understanding this. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. Her love for Jesus shows the forgiveness that she has received. It is the fruit of the forgiveness that she has received. She's been transformed from the inside out, and this is just the visible sign of her new life in Christ. This last week, there was a headline that ran widely. There's a good chance you came across this as well, if you pay attention to the news at all. From the New York Post to Como News here locally, announcing that Jenna Jameson is now a follower of Jesus. The headline that ran in most outlets, including locally, read this. It said, former adult star Jenna Jameson is helping people find Jesus after being known for sin. On an Instagram video post, she wrote, and I think I got a photo of it here, after decades of being known for my body and sin, getting baptized and helping others find Jesus too. It's a modern day example of someone with a publicly known sinful past who's experienced the forgiveness of God through confession and trusting Jesus. And I can imagine some people responding with thoughts similar to Simon's in our passage. Well, if Jesus really knew what kind of woman she was, right? If that church where she's come to faith, if that pastor really knew the sins of her past. But what matters is the love for Jesus that flows from forgiveness. And apparently she has received that into her life. She's gone pretty public with it. And we show that love in a variety of ways. Scripture tells us to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. So very much rooted right there. These are basically a summary of the Ten Commandments, kind of summed up in two short ones. Jesus also says that if we love him, we'll obey his commands. Jesus says that by our love for one another, people will know that we are his disciples. I think the woman here in Luke 7 makes it clear that she's a disciple of Jesus. She has great love, and it is all because she realizes the depth of her sin and the even greater depth of God's forgiveness through Jesus Christ. So again, like last week, Jesus highlights a nameless woman as an example of faith and what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Last week, it was an unseen, poor woman who puts just a couple of copper coins into the offering plate in the temple court, and Jesus says, out of her poverty, she gave more generously than those who gave out of their wealth. Today, it's a woman who has a reputation as a sinner. Scripture is full of people who were known as sinners, who sinned big, we might say, but experienced God's forgiveness and went on to love God and love others deeply. Jacob, King David, Jonah, Rahab, the entire nation of Israel. They wandered around in the desert because they weren't obedient to God. Jonah, already mentioned him, Peter, Paul, Zacchaeus, the thief on the cross next to Jesus. I mean, the list goes on. And maybe this woman in Luke 7 and these other stories of great forgiveness, maybe they surprise some of us. Maybe sometimes we're a little bit like Simon the Pharisee here. And maybe these people surprise us. Maybe you once had a reputation that wasn't very positive, and when you received the forgiveness that Jesus offers and began to follow Jesus, perhaps that was a surprise. Maybe even to yourself. Like, I can't believe this is where I am in life. And maybe it was a surprise to other people around you. Or maybe even today, it's a surprise right now. It's a present-day surprise. Being in church, listening to a sermon, singing worship songs, or at least listening to them, maybe that's a surprise to you or to others in your life. This might all be very new to you, but you are in the right place to grow in faith as we lead each other toward Jesus. Wherever you are on that journey, the call is the same. Let your love for Jesus overflow into your daily life as it did for this woman here. For those of us who have followed Jesus for many years, decades for many of us, if it would surprise our neighbors or our coworkers that we are Christians, then we've got some work to do. If it would surprise our neighbors or our coworkers that we are Christians, that we follow Jesus, then we've got some work to do. I regularly remind my family and the staff here at church that, yes, I am a Christian, in spite of whatever you may see. If you're brand new to the faith, then there's grace. There's grace for all of us. But I think particularly if you're new to the faith, there's an extra measure of grace. You're still figuring things out. And often a new believer is the best witness to the transformative forgiveness of Jesus. But most of us have been disciples for several years. Most of us in the room. I know that to be true. Been pastor here 13 years, right? I know for at least 13 years, a lot of you have been. And some of you have been here since like God created dirt. And so you've been a Jesus follower for a long time. So does our love radiate outward the way this woman's love radiates in this passage? You and I have been forgiven much. Even if you haven't committed what society might label as a big sin, every sin breaks relationship with God. That's part of that level playing field. It's kind of all the same in God's eyes. We might struggle to understand that, but it's all the same in God's eyes. Every sin breaks relationship with God. Every sin is why Jesus became human, lived a sinless life, offered himself as the perfect sacrifice on the cross to atone for our sins, and was raised up from the grave to give us the hope and the assurance of eternal life. In God's eyes, every sin has the same impact on our relationship with him, and every sin is the reason that Jesus became Jesus and walked the earth and so forth. That's the reality that each of us must recognize. But the good news is that God has done something about it. Through Jesus, God forgives it all. He forgives me, and he forgives you. When we acknowledge our sin, trust Jesus, and receive his grace, receive his presence, his love, receive his work done on the cross, we are forgiven. So, in response, let's live lives that are marked by a generous outpouring of love, graciousness, gratitude, all that stuff that makes love what it is, just as we see in this passage, and just as God has shown us in Jesus. Before we wrap up in prayer, I'm going to explain how we're going to move forward now, because we're doing things a little bit differently than we normally do. You already know that when you walked in the sanctuary, because the offering plate wasn't there. I have a couple offering plates that I'll set out up front here. And as we are singing our last hymn, I invite you to come forward. And we're all going to do this. Because you either have, some of you have all of this, but you have maybe a pledge card. Perhaps you brought that this morning with you. And if you didn't, that's okay. You have the friendship card as well. And then some of you have your offering that you bring each Sunday or monthly or however often you might do that. And I invite you to put those in the offering plates up here. You can take your pledge card, maybe like fold it in half, and that will help differentiate it from the other things as well. And then that will get sorted out later. This all is really just viewed, the pledge cards are just viewed by one person, processed by one person here in the church, okay? And it's not me. I don't know what people pledge. So we're going to put those in the offering plate. So you can file down the center aisle, put all that stuff, whatever you've got in the offering plates, and then return back to your seats. If you don't have any of those things, it's okay to stay in the pews this morning. You don't have to come forward. That's fine. No Simon's judging anybody here. It's all okay. But if you want to come forward with if you have your pledge, the friendship card, or the offering for this morning, you can just put all those in the plates up here. All right, I'm going to wrap this up in prayer, and then we'll join together in song and bring that all and present it to the Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for forgiving us. We confess, we fall so short of your glory. We're just like that woman in the story in so many ways. Maybe the sin might look different from hers, whatever her sin was. But it kind of doesn't matter. And so God, we just lay it at the foot of the cross this morning and confess it. And we thank you, God, for your incredible grace, mercy, love, in your presence that comes to us through faith in Jesus. And we receive that, and we are so grateful that we get to live as forgiven and freed people, that we can live for you. So Lord, help us to do that well in our lives. Help us to do that well as a church. We pray, Lord, that the offering we bring this morning, the pledge we bring this morning, that it would be used to financially support the ministries of our church so that we might make disciples of Jesus where we live, work, and play. That the good news of Jesus would go forth out into the community through our ministries. But Lord, use each of us in our own individual lives as well. Aside from the formal ministries of the church that are supported by our financial giving, Lord, work in and through each of us wherever we may go. Whether it's at a dinner party, whether it's at a packed house, whether it's at a coffee shop, in our places of work. Lord, work through us. Help us to be conduits of your love, of your grace, of your forgiveness. We pray all of this in the forgiving name of Jesus, and all of God's children said together, amen.